Let me see if I can paint a picture for you. Years and years, like almost a score ago. If you guys know what a score is, that's like 20 years. Me and Tammy were talking about, and we've been praying, like God laid on our hearts to become, go into full-time ministry. And we really didn't know what to do or how to start this whole thing. So we said, hey, let's talk to another pastor, you know. And so we began talking to, I remember we were going to this church, and this pastor that was there, I went up to the pastor and I wanted to ask him some questions. It was immediately after the service. You know, sometimes us pastors say, hey, come, we would love to talk with you. And I went up there and talked to them. He already knew us. And we were just having this conversation. And I was asking him, I was trying to ask him, like, what should I do if God has kind of laid on my heart to become a pastor or go to full-time ministry? And as I was talking with him, he was about the same height I was. As I was talking with him, we had this long hallway, so you got to imagine this long hallway, kind of wide. And while I was talking with him, he was not really looking at me, right? He was looking down the hall. I'm not sure if you've ever had an experience where you're front somebody and they're looking past you, and I don't know what was going on there. I wanted to turn around and kind of like look like what's going on, but the whole time I was talking, he was looking down the hall, and I was just like, if I was really insecure about myself, I was like, okay, you know, hey, I'm over here. But I just kept on talking, and you know how you do you're paying attention, but you're not, you're like nodding your head, like, if you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And so he's like looking past me, but he's not looking at me. He's not necessarily looking in my eyes. He wasn't even looking at, like, I wasn't even in his frame, right? He was constantly looking down the hall. So I was thinking to myself, like, I don't feel really valued. I think this is a very, very important conversation, and I just didn't feel valued. Maybe you've had that happen to you, where you're sitting there or standing there, you're having a conversation, and I'm not talking about that every once in a while that there's a glance or someone drops something, you look over, or someone walks in the room, or you look over and they have a really weird hair design, you look over like, okay, what was that? But I'm not talking about that little glance. I'm talking about like that constant stare where they're looking past you. Anybody ever have that experience? If you didn't, then that most likely you're the one that's doing it, okay? So I'm sitting there just, I felt like I wasn't valued, right? I didn't want to go into the heart of things, but that's why. Another picture, this is actually an incredible and interesting encounter with Jesus. There's this group that always is following Jesus. Wherever Jesus is at, they're always hanging out with them, or they're just following him. We call them the disciples, right? And these are these disciples, and they are people that Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Messiah, he comes, he puts on flesh and blood, and he goes out and he seeks or he selects these people. And he says three words that would radically change not only their lives, but change the entire world. These three words would have been special then and even special today. These three words are profound. It simply was, come, follow me. Now, those three words in a rabbinical setting, and what that rabbinical means, this is just a fancy word where there's a rabbi, a teacher, and they had these disciples, those followers, and everyone back then wanted to be a rabbi themselves, a teacher of the law, a presenter of God's word, teaching and instructing people. Everyone wanted that, but in that rabbinical relationship, the majority or 99% of the time, the disciple or the person who had the potential to be the disciple, they would go and seek out the rabbi and say, hey, rabbi, I really dig how you do things. I like how you teach, and I like your perspective on things. Can I follow you, right? And then the rabbi would either say, yeah, come on, or he would say, go learn your father's business, a.k.a. you didn't make the cut, right? So you've been cut. But Jesus, he flips the scene. He goes out and he searches for people. He says, I think in this rabbinical relationship, that's what most rabbis say when they that if someone applies to them, they basically are thinking, does this person have what it takes to know what I know and even do what I do? And if they do, come follow me. And so what Jesus did, he actually goes after people without them applying to him. He says, man, I think you have what it takes. I think you have that passion, that fire. Remember that word we talked about last week, that word chutzpah. Everyone say chutzpah. Chutzpah. One more time, chutzpah. Chutzpah. Don't forget to spit. One more time, chutzpah, right? So do you have that passion, that fire, that goal to do what I do, to know what I know? And so that's what Jesus does. He does that back then, and he continues to do that. I believe you have what it takes to not only know what I know, but also do what I do. No wonder when Pete, a.k.a. Peter, he sees Jesus walking on water, he's remembering with those three words. He's like, oh yeah, remember, Jesus says, come follow me. What that means is, not only will I know what he knows, but I can also do what he does. And so he's thinking to himself, Jesus, can I walk on water? And Jesus replied, if you feel froggy, jump. He didn't say that, but that's just my way. And so there's another group that Jesus frequented quite a bit. A family, really. Three siblings. I'm going to show this on your screen. If you want to turn there, you can. We're going to look at two major passages really quick because my time is almost running out. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, this other group that Jesus frequented a lot, three siblings, it says in verse 38, as Jesus and the disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. We know from other passages of scripture that this village, that this town in question was actually a town called Bethany, right? Bethany was just over the hilltop of the Mount of Olives. I've been to the Mount of Olives. The olive trees are no longer there. But it's still, the mountain is still there. It's a sad and tragic thing that what has happened. That's a different story. But the city of Bethany is just over the hilltop. It's about 2 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. And we don't know why Jesus made it a habit to stay in Martha's house with her sister Mary and their baby brother Lazarus. I call him Laz. This is where he lived, right? However, the Bible suggests that it was his pattern. Especially for a good Jewish person, they were required to be a good Jewish person to go to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year, celebrating the 3 major holidays. And Jesus went every year, and it seems like he stayed at Martha's and Mary's and Laz's house. And maybe, just maybe, the reason he stayed there because it was like free room and board, right? Anything free is great. Maybe it was the only place that could house him and his disciples. Maybe it was because Martha knew how to whip a good meal that reminded Jesus of some good home cooking, like from his mom, you know? We all love that. Maybe it was because Jesus and Laz just hit it off, and Jesus looked at Laz like that is, or maybe, just maybe, there was something about Mary. Wasn't that a movie years ago? Something about Mary that Jesus especially enjoyed, for which you and I can learn a couple things from. It says in Luke verse 38, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had said. And verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Here's a picture for you. Picture for me a house, right? Perhaps this is during holiday time. Maybe it's Christmas or Thanksgiving, or maybe it's Easter, or maybe better yet, this is a holiday. It just happened. It's the Super Bowl, right? And I still can't believe that the Niners lost. I can't get over it. I need some help. I knew that Kansas City was going to win, but the way they lost, right? The way they lost really bothered. Okay, I got to get over it. All right. Okay, pray for me, Lord. Okay. Next year. But this house is buzzing, right? There is laughter, there is noise, there are people, maybe there are kids running around. You know that feeling. In the corner, there's Laz, right? He's in the corner, sprawled out, and maybe he reaches up to the coffee table trying to get some chips. The disciples are draped all over the furniture, just kind of focused in on the football game. I know they didn't have TV back then, but you follow me. Everyone's just hanging out. Verse 40, it says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Maybe Martha is in the kitchen, like stirring and holding and whatever she's doing. She's running around. But the Bible says that Mary wasn't with either of her siblings. Verse 39 says that she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. To sit at the rabbi's feet means that you are a disciple. Okay, so this woman is a disciple of Jesus. We'll put that over there and we'll come back to that another time. But interesting enough, this position is also familiar with this group, these siblings. If you were to jump, and it'll be on your screen, if you were to jump a year or two down the road in John 12, it says this, verse 1. It says 6 days before Passover, that's one of the three holidays that a good Jewish person was required to go to Jerusalem. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived. Now, this happens after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, right? So this would have been an interesting time. It's very interesting because usually when you list someone, you list the oldest first, but Lazarus was dead, so this is a pretty big deal. Where Lazarus lived, he's no longer dead, he's alive, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 2, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with them. You could just imagine, hey, Laz, how you been? You know, I've been busy. You know, I missed 2 or 3 days because I was dead, and now I got a lot of things to do, you know? And then you got Martha Stewart over there, you know, preparing for a show, right? She's kind of like still preparing, and then where's Mary? She's focusing on something different. Verse 3, then Mary took a pint of pure nard and an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, Mary had no idea that Jesus would soon, on that year, that he would be soon arrested and crucified. She had no clue. But what she did know is that Jesus is worthy. I'm going to invite our worship team up. I've been thinking about this and praying about this. We've been thinking about this whole One Life series that we've been in and talking about who is that one person that God has entrusted for you to be a spiritual influence. Why are we doing this? Because Jesus is not just worth it, but he's worthy. There's a difference between just being worth it, but there's also another thing to being worthy. And I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know if you're close to God or far from God, whatever it is. But at some point in your life, in my life, and many of the people in this room's life, we said, okay, God, Jesus, you're worth it. You're worth me changing my life. You're worth me going out and serving. You're worth it for me choosing your way instead of my way. But even bigger than Jesus just being worth it, he's worthy. Jesus is worthy. Now, here's the thing. I realized this throughout this week. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And a lot of times we as Christians, we say things like, I'm just waiting for a sign. I'm waiting for God to give me direction. I'm waiting for God to do something special. Hello, the dude died on the cross and raised from the grave. House room over here got the amen. Y'all didn't hear it. I'm just going to let you know over here, for those who are thinking intellectually, not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he raised from the dead. I think that came up for you. He raised. How much more signs do we need? If Jesus did absolutely nothing for us, he is worthy. He's worthy. Yeah? I'm willing to change my life. I'm willing to do something different. I'm willing to focus on God. I'm willing. He's not just worth it, but he's worthy. Jesus is worthy. Would you stand with me? Don't worry, I'm coming back for part two. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if you've just like, man, this life is so hard. I don't know. I just want you to know this, that Jesus is worth it, and he is worthy. He is worthy for me changing my life. He is worthy for doing things that I may not feel like doing. But he's worthy. He's worthy. So as we prepare, as our worship team, a friend of mine pointed out to me, he came to this service. He says, you know what, Jermaine, this is what I noticed. I said, please let me know. He says, man, your people love to sing. I said, man, that's awesome. He goes, I see in a lot of churches that people just stand and they like to applaud or applaud themselves or applaud other things instead of applauding God. You know how you applaud to God? Even if you can't sing, the words coming out of your mouth or the hands that you raise or just how you worship him is applauding God. We don't sing because the other person next to us needs to hear us. I've heard some of y'all sing. It ain't that good. I'm just being real. I can't sing that good. Some of y'all can sing. You know, y'all should be up here. But we don't sing to sound good. We don't sing to sound pretty. We sing because we worship God. Why? Because he's worthy. But I can't sing. He's worthy. I don't like singing. Well, you're going to have a problem in heaven. Just being real. You're going to have a problem. So whether it is like, okay, I just got to close my eyes or raise my hand, whatever it is, whether you want to sit down, whether you want to get prostrate, whatever it is, no one cares. It's just about Jesus being worthy. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for part one. Part two is coming. You are worthy, 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 you are worthy. If you are not, if we don't say you're worthy, the rocks will declare your praises, that you are worthy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Jesus is worthy. We've been asked by several people, why are we doing this one life? Number one, the question is, Jesus is worthy. This is not some kind of agenda or something like that to get our church to become bigger or whatever that we could care less. We just want to see God's kingdom grow. Amen. That's the whole point. This is not about numbers. This is not about any of that. This is about Jesus, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son for the entire world. That's you and that's me. And we feel that God has called us as Christ followers, as a church, and which is our goal, is to reach Frederick for Christ. We want to see lives transformed. One life sharing with one life about the one life who is Jesus. That is the agenda. That's the secret, so to speak. It's just going around and the people that we have connections with, the people that we love, the people that we care, the people that we have maybe have spirit, have influence, having those spiritual conversations because Jesus is worth it. This side of the room, y'all need to help. He's worth it. But he's also worthy. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus flips it, right? He says, the reason I came is because you're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. And not only did Jesus rise from the dead, not only did he die, but he rose from the dead. He's saying, man, I did this because you're worth it. And not only did I do this, but I'm going to send you. Matthew 28, one of the last things that Jesus said, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That is a huge statement. Spend some time really thinking about what in the world that means. He's therefore passing on some of that authority to you and I. To go where? Wherever. To go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Lord, teaching them everything that I have taught you, and surely I... Jesus is worthy. He looks at us, he says, man, you're worth it. Not only you are worth it, but your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that don't know Jesus, they're worth it too. And somehow, some way, Jesus is like, I want to use just regular, ordinary, messed up, screwed up people. And we all fit in that category. I can use you. You're perfect. I can use you. But I know whatever excuse you have, I can still use you. I want to use you. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 9, he sees this, I think it's 37, he has this compassion on people. He looks at the crowd and he's like, man, you know, this, he's talking to his disciples. He's saying, man, my heart goes out for these people. They are helpless. They are without a shepherd. Ask God. This is so funny. He's talking to them. Ask God to send some people like you. And the awesome thing is that message is for you and I. The workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. So we've been talking about this all this whole series, this One Life initiative. Who is that one person? Who is maybe you have multiple people, but simply, who is that person that God has placed in your life? He's entrusted you to be a spiritual influence. In short, who is your one? Who's that person that God has brought in your life? And so this is what the chalkboards are for. Over the next few minutes, our worship team is going to lead us in a song. And I'm going to ask you where you're at. Come on up. I gave you special instructions. Come down this aisle only. So if you're on this side and that side, you got to go to the back. Unless you're in the front row. If you have front row, you have front row's privileges, right? Not the second row. Sorry. Well, sorry. But just come down and you can go left or right. How to figure that out. And you're just going up there, and the person that is your one, you don't have to spell out their whole name. Just right there. Take this. Don't take it with you. You know how some of y'all are pen thieves. Just put it there. And then when you're done, you walk down this aisle. Does that make sense? You come forward this aisle. You go that way or go that way. You walk back that way and you find your seat. Or you sit in someone else's seat. It's great. You're like, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? Well, we're asking you. Who is that person? Maybe you have multiple people. I know that's a big step. Maybe you're here, you're not ready. You don't have that one. God hasn't revealed that person to you yet. That's okay. These boards will be up here or in the back for the next couple weeks. But maybe that is their one person. Maybe you haven't had the conversation yet. God has just put them on your heart. You want to bring them and put their names on here. Now, let me give you some more instructions about this. We've been trying to communicate that this one person, some influence already, or you somehow have a relationship with, or you see them regularly. As I was telling the folks in the prayer meeting, I have some friends all across this country. Some people who believe in the Lord and some people who don't. I still pray for them, but I'm not putting their names up because I don't see them. They're not close proximity. I still pray for them, but we're specifically asking you who in your world of influence right now, you can drive to them. They can drive to you. You can invite them over to your house. You can have them for coffee. I'm not talking about, hey, I have a friend who lives in Mississippi and they need Jesus. That's awesome. We'll continue to pray for that. But we're talking about somebody who is in close proximity. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God is that I'm placing you. And maybe you don't have anyone. Maybe you can't put no one up there. That's okay. No one's going to look at you. You're just okay. I'm not ready. I ask if you're not ready that you would just simply pray, God, bring someone in my life. I guarantee if you pray that prayer, he will bring someone in your life. You know how I know that? Because my God is big. He's huge. He's humongous. In fact, when we started this, I was just like, okay, God, who do you have? And it took seconds. It's like, boom, all right, there you go. The next day, I'm having conversations with him. And what's so interesting is as you are praying, as you are seeking, as you're even communicating and talking with your one, this is what God does. He, like, brings you two. Sometimes he's just like, and here's, you know why he does that? Because he wants everyone to know who he is. Everybody. So we're going to play this one song. We don't know how long it's going to go. We don't know how long it's going to take. There are no other options of color. If you're coming with that, I'm going to use pink, red, green. This is white. So you don't have to think about it. But just write their names on there. And maybe you've had that conversation. Maybe you haven't had that conversation yet. But this is what we've been talking about. And yes, this is a step. This is a little scary, but this is like a commitment. God's like, I'm ready. I'm ready to use you. I want to use you. But God, I'm like, dude, God's like, whatever excuse, I've already heard it. I had this guy named Moses. He gave me all kinds of excuses. He gave me all kinds of excuses. All we have to do is be willing to say yes. Why don't you go ahead and stand on up? Heavenly Father, we thank you over the next few minutes. In the Bible times, when you did something powerful, the people who followed you, they would take some stones and build an altar, not to worship the altar, but to remind them that God did something there. It was a celebration. Lord God, we pray in anticipation that you're going to do something. And not only in our lives, in the life of this church, in this community, and in our friends' lives who desperately need to know you, Lord Jesus. So I pray, Lord God, for those who are ready to come, that they would come. For those who are not ready yet, there's no shame in that. They're just not ready. They don't have a one. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak right to their hearts right now, and you would just like, boom. I pray, Lord God, when they get, before they even get home, someone calls them or whatever, Lord God, you're like, okay, that must be the person that God has for me. But Lord God, you're not just satisfied us coming to church and singing some songs and doing the do. You actually want us to go out into all the world and make disciples. That's why you died. That's why you rose. You want people to know the saving grace that you offer to all.